Eli Weissel is a Jewish writer whose novels prod the depths of the Holocaust. His writing asks difficult questions of humanity and of God. In one particular book, Night, a child hangs from an SS gallows in the Jewish concentration camp, and the question goes up, where is God? Well, Weissel writes, and I heard a voice within me answer this cry. Where is he? Here he is. He's hanging on that gallows. Today we begin Advent, a season of waiting, anticipating, a season of hoping for the coming of Christ, who will save us from all that seeks to destroy us. Advent is a time when we desperately look for hope, or at least a respite from the terror that seeks to drown us. We might echo the words of Isaiah, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. We've all prayed prayers that went unanswered, and we don't understand. Today we will read in John one of Jesus' prayers, and we look to the hope, not only of the season, but of our faith. Turn with me to John 17, beginning of verse 20. John 17, 20. This is Jesus praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me even before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus's simple, short prayer for us. And thank goodness that prayer was answered. You know, as I was thinking about putting together this Sunday's service a couple of weeks ago, I was like, what am I going to talk about? How many times can you talk about hope in Advent? And as I was sifting through books and thoughts, in the background was my CD going, and it was Garth Brooks. Does anybody know who Garth Brooks is? One or two people. Well, he's a country western singer. I think they call it country music now. It used to be country western a long, long time ago. But anyway, when I stopped and focused on what he was singing, the title of the song was Unanswered Prayer. Now, I'm going to let you listen to that for a little bit, but I play it for you because, as it did for me, you can find God in just the normal, everyday goings on in your life. Now, this song is about a guy who was madly in love with this girl in high school, and they split up. He got married. Now they're 20 years down the road or so, and they meet at a football game, him and his wife. And, well, she hadn't quite turned out to be exactly what he thought she would be. But back in high school, he prayed every night, oh, let this one be the girl for me to spend the rest of my life with.
But then, as he looks back, or in the present, he says to himself, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. So God's all around us, talking to us in so many different ways. We just have to be ready to listen to Him. And that day, a week or so, 10 days ago, I guess I was ready. Prayer, which William James describes as intercourse with an ideal companion, is either the primary fact or the worst delusion. You see, if God is not, and the life of man is nothing more than solitary and poor and nasty and brutish and short, if that's all there is, then prayer is the greatest self-deceit. If God is, and yet is known only in vague rumor and dark coercion, then prayer is whimpering folly. It would be better if it were to die. But if God is in some deep and eternal sense like Jesus, then friendship with Him is our first concern, our worthiest art. It's our best resource. Oh, and then it's our most sublime joy. Such prayer could brood over modern disorder, just like it did once brood over the void. It could brood over today's disorder to summon a new world. Prayer would not then dispel the mystery. Worship requires mystery. God would still live in the dark, backward, and abyss of time. But He would also continue to live in the bright, forward, and height of eternity. He would still be as far as beyond our devious thoughts as He is beyond our eyes. But the mystery then would be a gracious mystery, inviting and needing the friendship of our humanity, granting us light for life here, and authentic tidings of the hereafter. Perhaps prayer in our time is the keynote, the focus of an irreconcilable conflict. Perhaps our scientific agnosticism knows, though dimly, that if prayer be riddled by argument or captured by scoffings, then the whole realm of religion will fall. Perhaps the badly shaken forces of religion, that would be you and I. Perhaps the badly shaken forces of religion also know, though dimly, that if prayer is renewed and the prevalent skepticism must then bow. It's been suggested that prayer then is crucial. The problem of prayer, though, is unanswered prayer. But here it is. All at once, in very starkness, and in like a flash in the night, it throws into vivid relief the nature of the struggle. Full of paradox, full of danger, in which religious thought is today involved. The problem of prayer, that is the critical issue, unanswered prayer. There's the most desperate conflicts between friends and foes of religion are being fought and will be fought. And the attitude which theology takes toward this issue will determine in large degree the future of Christianity in the world. The problem of prayer. Unanswered prayer. You see, if prayer fails, scientific skepticism may lead us back to chaos. If prayer stands, our concept of natural law must then reel back. Defeated. In the key focus of prayer, two irreconcilable worldviews are locked in epical strife. Perhaps the impatience of skepticism, that's our inability to wait, the impatience of skepticism with prayer is due not to any outmodedness in prayer, but to our own deep misgivings. There's a poem written by Browning where these few lines come. Evil is speaking. And he asks, do you see? Just as my vengeance is complete, the man sprang to his feet. He stood erect and he caught at the hem of God's skirt and he prayed. So I was afraid. Oh, we're skeptical with unanswered prayer, but evil knows that God answers prayer. Religion must be quick to realize that prayer is the key, the real focus of humanity's present unrest. For prayer is the heart of religion. Prayer is the very sword of the saints. It seems clear to me that if we want to know about prayer, we need to go to Jesus. And it seems clear to me that we can learn more about prayer from Jesus than by searching in dim history for prayer's origin. It would seem wise to turn to the master of prayer if we are to come to some explanation for unanswered prayer. So what is his secret? How was Jesus different? Well, the question may bring us to some unfathomable place, but even so, it may yield some final answer. Now, the factor of difference is not in the outward way of his days. After all, he lived our life. His friends knew him as the carpenter's son and later as the teacher, just as they knew many other men. Nor is the distinction to be found in the communication of his teaching or even in the substance of his ethic. You shall love your neighbor as yourself was an old commandment. The meek shall inherit the earth was an ancient truth. Jesus did not proclaim a new morality. When he told the rich man who asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life, Jesus replied by quoting the commandments of the Old Testament. The principle of the ethic of Jesus does not differ from that of the Jewish morality, and that is obedience toward God. Now, the uniqueness of the teaching of Jesus is in its wholeness, in its proportion, that is, in what is made central in his life. We must go behind the deeds, even behind the miracles for our answer. Not even the way he died reveals his secret. Many have died by crucifixion. There were even two others on that first Good Friday, and their death laid on humanity not one single blessing. His death has power because it is his death. His death has power because of the power of the resurrection. So what is the difference? Other people's words are like wire. But the very same words on his lips are like charged wire. Other men's days are like winter trees. His days with the same deeds are like a tree breaking out in blossom or heavy with fruit. Other people's death is death. His death is life. Now the difference is not wholly traceable to earth. But it can be seen even by earthbound eyes. The difference is that his spirit was completely dedicated to God in prayer. And therefore his life was made vital. So attuned was he to God by secret communion that his words were as God's words. He did what other people had done. Trudged the same roads, taught his truth. He healed the sick and he flinched not from martyrdom. But oh, the difference. The disciples tracked down the secret to its hiding place. Lord, teach us to pray. His secret is indeed a new religious experience for the time. He sent away the 5,000 who had thronged about him, sent his disciples away to set sail across the lake, and then he walked back into the hills. He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. We see him there, a kneeling figure. You can imagine the red gleam of the sunset fading. He turns, but he still kneels. The night grows dark, and now he is silhouetted against the wheels of the stars. The silver wheel slowly turns, but still he kneels. His hands are raised in entreaty. His upturned face catches the dim light. Is he speaking now as if God is on the other side of the rock? Does the sky ever seem brassy to him? His only answer, an echo of his own prayers, bouncing back from the heavens. What is he saying? You may not know. The place is holy ground. But if we listen, we can hear the words. Thy will. Thy will. We cannot separate his praying from his life to treat it as a mere addendum, an addition, a supplement, something that was thought of in the last moment. His prayer life is the bread and wine of his days. And yet we come to unanswered prayer. Jesus prayed for the removal of evil spirits and demons from people. He prayed for his disciples. He even prayed for all of us who he knew would follow him. And yet we still find unanswered prayer, even in this great prayer's life. We pray for life. We pray for the love of another. We pray for healing. We pray our hearts to be at peace. We pray, why me, God? Why me? And sometimes we're faced with unanswered prayer. Notice with me and take some thought that the prayer that was unanswered was the prayer that Jesus prayed for himself. Unanswered prayer. Please, Daddy. Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Unanswered prayer. But where would we be today if God had answered that one prayer? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. You see, some of God's greatest gifts really are unanswered prayers. God is a God of grace, and we are to give him the glory.